invite you to turn with us this time to the book of Psalms, chapter number 37. The book of Psalms, chapter number 37, is where we're going to find our text verse for this morning and give you the thought that the Lord has given to us for this week. Psalms, chapter number 37. And if you'd like to stand with us, I invite you to do that at this time. You stand, and we're going to read verse 23 down through verse number 27 and take our text from those verses, but we'll preach from the majority of the text, so you leave your Bibles open this morning. I tell you what, let's do. How about everybody turn to the person next to you this morning and tell them that you're glad that you're saved? What about that? Turn to somebody and say, "I'm glad I'm saved." Amen. All right. Now say to somebody next to you, "I'm glad you're saved too." Amen. Amen. Thank God. It's good to be saved, isn't it? Good to be on our way to heaven. I think sometimes we forget about how good it is to be saved, but I'm glad I'm saved. On my way to heaven this morning, Brother A.J. Porterfield, an old saint of God before he passed away, preacher man, used to say, "I'm heaven bound with the hammer down." And I'm glad I'm heaven bound with the hammer down this morning. Amen. Psalms chapter number 37, verse number 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord will uphold him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor seed begging bread. He is ever merciful." Boy, couldn't we pause right there and shout for about 30 minutes? "He is ever merciful." Boy, I like that. I think I'll read it again. "He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore." Lord, we love you this morning, and we're thankful for the opportunity to be around your people. Thankful for the opportunity to be around your house. Thankful for the good opportunity to be saved. I'm glad that you came into my heart as a 14-year-old boy, saved me from my sins, set me on a course toward heaven, and been with me every day since. And I'm so glad for that. Help us in this preaching hour. Let us be a blessing to this people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Psalms chapter number 37 is undoubtedly a song or a psalm of an older David, a more mature David. It seems like as you read Psalms chapter 37, these 40 verses, it seems like that you are reading the words of an experienced man. A man that has learned some lessons over time, that has learned some things by experience that you cannot learn any other way. How many of y'all would testify to the fact that there are some things that you just have to learn by experience? Isn't that right? I was getting ready for work the other morning, and I thought about the fact of there's been some things that I've learned. Now, I'm not an old fella. I wouldn't consider myself to be. I'm 38. But I thought, you know, there's some things that I thought I knew at 18 that now looking back on it 20 years later, I realize that I didn't know very much. Amen? Boy, don't you think you know everything when you're 18? Y'all can testify to that. But you get 38 and you realize that you was pretty stupid at 18, don't you? And then I got to thinking about something, Brother Scott. I thought, boy, I bet 20 years from now, I'm going to look back in my life and say, you know, when I was 38, I didn't really know anything at all. I'll realize that one more time. But there's some things that you can only learn from experience. And I think there are some psalms that David wrote that we would have to say that was a mature David. That was an experienced David. That was an older David. For example, I think Psalms 23 is not the psalm shepherd boy on the backside of the wilderness. No, no, no. I think Psalms 23 is a mature man sitting on a throne, looking back over his days and years as a young man, and looking back over his life and looking back over the experience of life. He begins to pen, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." David said, you know, I look back on my life and realize that there was the Lord with me all the time, shepherding me. And he blessed me and protected me. And he's taken me to some green pastures over the years. I believe that many of these psalms are written by mature David. Undoubtedly, Psalms 37 is one of those psalms. Most people would agree that Psalms 37 is the psalm of David written for his son Solomon. David is Solomon, his son Solomon, some words of experience. And these passages of Scripture, these psalms in this portion of the Bible, are psalms dealing with the wickedness. David is answering the old question of life. Why is it that good things happen to bad people? You ever ask yourself that question? Why is it that good things happen to bad people? And that's what David is addressing in this portion of Psalms. He deals with the wicked in chapter 36, and he deals with the wicked again in chapter 39. But in chapter 37, he changes his focus, and he changes his thought, and he deals with the good man in chapter number 37. I began thinking in the past 4 weeks about these verses. I began thinking about that question, why do good things happen to bad people? And why sometimes does bad things happen to good people? We ask ourselves that question too, do we not? But when we are asking ourselves those questions, we're thinking about life in a very narrow perspective. We're thinking about here and now, but what we discover if we read Psalms 37 is when we look at things through a long lens, we find out that while bad people may have good things happen to them today, and while good people may have bad things happen to them today, in the whole scheme of things, God's going to punish the wicked and he's going to bless the good. Amen. It may not seem that way right now, but when we consider it through eternity perspective, we would have to all testify God's going to cut down the wicked man and he's going to establish and bless the good man. We'll be going through it today, but God is going to bless you in the future. And God's going to take care of you in your life. God has always been good to his people. And so we're looking at things in a very narrow perspective. We should be looking at them in a very long perspective. And that's what David now begins to bring to our attention. Notice what he says in verse 1. He said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Why would you say that, David? Well, verse 2, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Rather trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." He said, I want you to know that God is going to cut down the wicked, but God is going to take care of the good man. In fact, our text is verse 23. He said, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways." I've been thinking a lot the past week about that phrase. The steps of a good man. I don't know about you, but I just like the way that sounds. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know, as I begin to think about that this week, I'm persuaded of this one thing. I want to be a good man. Amen. Amen. I want to be a good man. You ought to have that same desire. You should say, I want to be a good man, or I want to be a good woman. That should be a Holy Ghost desire that is inside of every one of us. Wanting to do right. Wanting to do good. Now, I can already hear as I say that I want to be a good man. I can already hear somebody begin to ask the question, Brother Josh, is it even possible for somebody to be a good man? In this day and hour in which we're living, is it even possible for somebody to live right and do right? Have a holy desires inside. Is that even possible? Well, let me say a couple things. Let me say, first of all, it is not possible for any of us to be perfect. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, John said that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I would be a fool to stand here and tell you that I am perfect. Amen? I can't say that. I would be less than honest if I was to say that. And I know some of y'all are super saints and you're super Christians. Maybe I'll be as good as you all one day. But the fact is, I'm not perfect. Amen. Can I tell you a secret? You won't get mad at me if I do, will you? You're not perfect either. You're not perfect either. None of us will be perfect, but that shouldn't keep us from wanting to be good. I think we ought to want to be good, don't you? I think we ought to want to be holy, don't you? I think we ought to want to be righteous, don't you? And while it is impossible for us to be good, it is possible, while it's not possible for us to be perfect, it is possible for us to be good. Let me give you some things by way of introduction, and then I'll get to my message. Let me say this by way of introduction. Goodness, or what I'm going to call righteousness is a calling. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." There's a calling going out from the pages of the Word of God, and God is calling out to men, and God is calling out to women, and saying something like this: get away from the ugly and come to me. Get away from sin and come to me. Don't touch that unclean thing. Don't touch that thing that's sin. Don't touch that thing that's unrighteousness in your life. Stay away from those things. Flee away from those things. Run away from those things and run to me. Come to me and I will accept you. I will have you. There's a calling for good men and good women. Amen. Righteousness is a calling. Righteousness is a choice. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 16, "But it is written, be holy as I am holy." You know what God is saying? God is saying that He is absolute and He is holy, and now He is asking you to make a choice to be holy also. You say, "Well, I don't know if I can be holy." You're going to have to make up your mind on it. Amen. As long as you've got that attitude that you can't and that you won't, and you don't know if you can, you never will. But when you make up your mind and you make that choice, "I am going to be a good man. I am going to be a good woman. I am going to serve God. I am going to do what the Bible tells me to do." Then and only and say, "I'm going to be holy because God is holy." Amen. It's a choice, neighbor. It's a choice. You say, "Well, I don't know if I can." You're going to have to make up your mind. Righteousness is a calling. Righteousness is a choice. Righteousness is a confidence. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. "And what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness." Righteousness is a confidence. But it is not a confidence in you, and it is not a confidence for me to have in myself. It is a confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. Make up our mind that we're going to be good men and good women. Then we place our faith in Jesus Christ. And we say, "God, I'm dedicating myself to you. And God, I'm going to live for you. And God, I'm going to do right for you. And I want you to help me do it." You know what God will do? God will take a big bundle of righteousness, and like He did for Abraham, He'll put it on your account. And He'll help you be a good man or a good woman. Righteousness is a calling. It's a choice. It's a confidence. Righteousness is knowing Christ. It is knowing Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Romans 5:19, "But as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." We can be righteous. We can be good men and women when we know Jesus Christ. Do you know why some people have such a hard time being good? They don't know the good one. They don't know Jesus Christ. If you don't know the one who is good and the one who can make you good, then you're going to struggle being good. Amen? Righteousness is knowing Jesus Christ. In this passage, David tells us, verse 23, that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That means a good man is walking in the paths of righteousness. I don't know about you, I'm going to get to my message, but I want to be a good man.
Amen.
There is something inside of me that wants to live for God. Not to impress you, I don't care a lot about impressing you. Not to impress my wife and my children, I want them to look up to me, but I ain't worried about impressing them. I want to live for God because there's something inside of me that wants to live for God.
Amen.
I was thinking this week as I was on this, several years ago I was at a camp meeting there at Landmark Baptist Church, and we were having service one night, and there was an older preacher there. His name's Brother Harold Hawkins. Great man of God, on up into his 80s, almost 90 now. Good man of God, and loves the Lord with all his heart. Been preaching and pastoring most of his life. Brother Harold stood up that night and he said, all the world thinks about Christians and they say, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do the other. He said, I've got news for this world. I'm doing just exactly what I want to do. He said, I'm doing what I want to do. You know what he was saying? He was saying that he loved God and he wanted to live for God and he wanted to serve God. You say, preacher, you're missing out on things. No, I'm not missing out on anything. I'm living the best life I could ever imagine. I'm living for God, and it's a thrill and it's a joy and it's a pleasure to serve Jesus Christ. I'm glad to be a Christian. Amen. The old songwriter got it right when they said, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Amen. I'd rather be a Christian. If you're here this morning, you're a good man or good woman, keep walking for God. If you're here this morning, you're not a good man, you're not a good woman, then I suggest you start living for God. If you're here this morning, you're on the fence, let me give you three reasons that it pays to walk with God. I want to preach this morning on the thought, the steps of a good man. Why should we follow the Lord? Let me give them to you quickly. I want you to notice this, number one. I want to follow the Lord because, number one, the Lord can be trusted. The Lord can be trusted. Look at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. David begins Psalms 37 by giving us one negative instruction and four positive instructions. In verse 1, he says, don't fret. In verse 3, he says, trust the Lord. In verse 4, he says, delight in the Lord. In verse 5 and 6, he says, commit to the Lord. In verse 7, he says, rest in the Lord. He gives us five pieces of instruction, but I think they all hang on this one. When he said in verse number 3, trust in the Lord. Can I say to you that the Lord is worth following because the Lord can be trusted? You can't trust people all the time. You can't trust sometimes people you come in contact with, but you can trust God. He is trustworthy. You can take all your trust and you can put it in Him. He'll never let you down. Watch this. We can have confidence in Him, letter A. We can have confidence in Him. Verse 1 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. That word fret in verse 1, we all know what fret means, don't we? That word fret means to burn, or it means to get heated up. You know what David was basically saying in verse 1? Keep you cool. That's what he was saying in verse 1. Don't get all heated up. Don't get all hot over things. Just keep you cool. Don't fret over it. You know, when we look at this world and we see evildoers prospering, it's easy to get worked up over that, isn't it? Amen? It's easy to do. Hey, it's easy when seemingly things come into our life and things are not working out in our life like we think they should, and we see somebody else having it easier than we are. It is easy to get worked up over that. But David's saying, don't get worked up over those things. Don't get all hot and bothered over those things. Don't let those things sweat you. Don't sweat it. Just keep you cool, amen. That's what David's saying. In fact, he said this in verse 1. He said, don't fret over evildoers. He said, because they're like the grass that is cut down. He said, they're like the Middle Eastern grass that grows during that rainy season, But as soon as that rain stops coming and that sun starts shining again, that grass is immediately burnt up and gone. He said that's exactly the way that evildoers are. They'll soon be cut down and gone. But instead of thinking about that, you should commit your ways to God. You ought to have confidence in Him. You can trust the Lord. Amen. Allow me to say this. A fretful heart is not a trusting heart. Did you hear what I said? A fretting heart is not a trusting heart. You know why I can live for God? Because I can trust Him. But you know what's hard to do sometimes? It's hard in the midst of difficulties to not get all worked up over our circumstances and not fret over those things. Amen. That's hard to do. And if you've ever been in a difficult circumstance, you'll have to say amen and testify. It's hard not to get worked up over some things. Amen? Amen. But you know what happens? When we fret over things, we oftentimes make poor decisions. Because a fretting heart's not a trusting heart. Boy, we just got studying some Sunday nights ago about the book of Ruth. You remember the book of Ruth and that couple in the first chapter of Ruth named Elimelech and Naomi. You remember them? You know what Elimelech and Naomi were guilty of in Ruth chapter 1? Fretting. Isn't that right? Famine came into the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and they got all worked up over it. They got all worried about it. They stopped trusting God in their fretting situation, and they said, I think we'll go to Moab and sojourn over there because there's famine in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. They were not trusting God, and they made a poor decision because they weren't trusting in the Lord. Can I say we ought to trust in God instead of fretting over our circumstances? A good man or a good woman trusts the Lord. You know what a good man or a good woman does? A good man or a good woman looks at their circumstances, and then they look at the promises of God, and they say within themselves, the promises of God are greater than my circumstances, so I'm just going to trust God while I'm going through this. That's what Job did. When trials came into Job's life, Job looked at his circumstance, and it didn't look good. He said, I lost my family, I lost my home, I lost my finances, I lost my health. My wife says I ought to just curse God and die. Everything's against me. But then he looked on the other side and he saw the goodness of God. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I'm going back. I think I'll just bless God for a little while. He trusted God. The circumstances weren't good, but he knew the promises of God outweighed the circumstances of man. Watch this now. You know why you can trust God? You know why you can have confidence in Him? Let me show you something. Verse 2. Look at it. Look at the last few words of verse number 2. And he shall be fed. You see that word in verse number 2? Fed. And he shall, or verse 3 it might be, he shall be fed. You know why I can have confidence in Him? He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of me. God is going to see to it that I'm taken care of. Amen? Hey, I can have confidence in Him because He's promised to take care of me. In fact, watch this now. Not only is He promised to feed me, right there in verse number 2, or verse number 3, He said He's going to feed me. But watch what He's going to do in verse number 4. Not only is He going to feed me, but He says, delight also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know what God does for His children? He feeds us in verse 3. And in verse 4, He says, go ahead and shout, because I'm not only going to feed you, but I'm going to give you a little extra blessing every once in a while. You know what God does for us? God just gives us something extra we don't deserve every once in a while. Hey, every once in a while, God, like Boaz does, just because of love, he just gives us a handful of purpose. And he says, here, I'm just going to give you this. You didn't even ask for it. You wasn't expecting it. Hey, you didn't even need it right now. But I'm going to just go ahead and give you a little something just to let you know that I still am in love with you. Amen. God feeds us in verse 3. And then he blesses us in verse number 4. We can have confidence in him. A good man trusts in the Lord. We can have confidence in him. We can commit to him. Not only can we have confidence in him, we can commit to him. Verse 5 says, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The word commit, you know what that word commit means in verse number 5? It means to roll off your burdens. That's what it means. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. It means just let your burdens roll off on him. This is what Peter had in mind when he said in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it's verse 7, he said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Peter said, you can just take all those burdens and you can let them roll over on him. You can commit to him because he's promised to take care of you. Hey, God takes care of his people. But watch this now. God doesn't always take care of us by taking all of our problems away. In fact, God sometimes takes care of us by walking with us in the midst of our problems. God didn't let those men avoid the storm on the Sea of Galilee that night. But he did come walking to them in the middle of the storm. Amen? He got on the boat in the middle of the storm. You know, God may not always take your storm away, but you know what he will do? He'll sail on your ship with you while you go through that storm. Amen? And sometimes God sailing on your ship while you go through the storm is better than him taking you out of the storm. You know why? Because if he rides in the storm, you're going to learn to trust in him. And when it's all over with and he does calm the seas and he does calm the wind, you'll look back and you'll say like the disciples, wow, what manner of man is this? God sometimes doesn't take burdens away, but he helps us bear burdens so that we can learn to trust in him. Hey, he's worth trusting this morning. I want to be a good man and a good woman. I can trust in him. I can have confidence in him. I can commit to him. You know why I can commit to him? Because verse 5 says he's going to bring some things to pass. You may have something in your life this morning that you are dealing with, and you wonder, will this thing ever get any better? Will it ever be better than it is today? Will it ever be better than it was yesterday? Can I say they will come a day? Trust God, wait on God. There'll come a day when he'll bring it to pass. Amen. Isn't that a good thing? We can be good men and good women because the Lord can be trusted. Let me show you this number 2. Not only can the Lord be trusted, but number 2, the Lord understands. The Lord understands. Look at verse number 18. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Since the Lord can be trusted, we need not fret. Since the Lord understands, we need not fear. This is a powerful verse. David says in this verse, the Lord knows. Many times we grow frustrated and fear grips our heart. And in those times of frustration and fear, we start saying things like this. Nobody knows. Nobody understands. Nobody gets what I'm going through. We begin to say this, nobody cares. Nobody ever has gone through it like I'm going through it. But can I say that while you may not think anybody cares, and while you may not think anybody knows, and you may not think anybody understands, David said, the Lord knows, and the Lord cares, and the Lord understands. There's somebody that knows. Can I say he knows about that bill you need to pay? Can I say he knows about that sickness that is in your body? Can I say he knows about that struggle that is in your heart. Allow me to say, He knows about that doubt that comes into your mind. He knows about those bouts of depression and those feelings of loneliness. He knows about that son or that daughter that's gone astray and they're breaking your heart. He knows about that situation on your job. When you're going through it, you can rest in this and trust in this and walk in the Lord knowing this. He understands what you're going through. Amen. I want you to see the plot in verse 12 and 13. The wicked plotteth against us and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked plots and devours to destroy us. But do you notice what the Lord does when the wicked plots against us? He laughs at the wicked. There's a few times, just a few times in the pages of your Bible where it tells us that God laughs. The Bible says that when God calls out to a man over and over and over again, and that man refuses to hear and heed the warnings of God, and then calamity comes into that man's life, and because of the calamity that man calls on God, God said, I'll laugh at you in your day of calamity because I called and you would not answer. But you know what he's doing now? The Lord sits back on his throne in heaven and he sees the wicked world plotting against the people of God. And they've got these weapons that are formed against us, but God knows that no weapon formed against us is going to prosper. God sees the enemy making plans and making schemes to devour you and devour me. And the Bible says God sits back and he laughs at those people because he knows that he's never going to let the wicked have their way. Amen. This world tells us that our churches can't speak out against sin. You ever thought you'd see a day when they would actually try to subpoena men of God's sermons before they delivered them to the church on Sunday so that judicial officials could read them over and make sure they weren't full of hate speech and bigotry and all this other stuff they call us? You ever thought we'd see a day when that would be an issue in our land? Well, honey, you're living in it. Amen. If they could, they would walk through the doors of Northside Baptist Church tomorrow and they would shut us down. Is that not right? And they've got plots and they've got schemes and they've got plans. But I think I'll just trust God. And I think I'll preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And if we got to meet in private and meet underground, then we'll meet underground. But they'll never stop the church because Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against her. And she'll live on. And she'll live on throughout eternity. And while this world's burning, the church will stand. And while this world's gone to hell, the church will stand. And while those that oppose us are facing the wrath of an almighty God, we stand. I think just keep serving God, don't you? Hey, the plot of the wicked. This world says you can't raise your children the way that God wants you to raise your children. Looky here, the world says that if you try to teach your kids to live for God, then you are teaching them to be narrow-minded. You are teaching them to be narrow-minded. You ought to teach them to think different, to be open-minded, to think like this world thinks. For me to teach my children that certain things are right, certain things are wrong, and for me to use the rod of correction every once in a while to help them learn the difference between right and wrong, they say you'll warp your children. Can I say I think I'll trust God? Amen. Amen. The world says we'll take your children away. The world says we'll put you in jail. We'll do all these things against you. But I think I'll serve God. I think I'll bring my kids to church. They say you're going to ruin them. I think I'll take my chances. I'm going to raise them in God, raise them around God, raise them around the things of God. I'm going to teach them right from wrong and let God worry about the rest of it. I'm going to serve God in my home. Not worry about the plot of the enemy. The enemy says you can't live for God. You can't take a stand for God in this hour. You'll be hated. The enemy says you can't give in tithes and offering and missions to this church. You won't be able to pay your bills. You won't be able to eat. The enemy says you can't make it to church next Sunday. You got to spend time with the family. You got to get things done around the house. Eventually, you'll have to cut the grass. But can I say, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to live for God. I'm going to be at church next Sunday if the Lord allows me to. And I'm going to give in the next offering if the Lord allows me to. You know why? I'm trusting God. And I ain't worried about the plots of this world. Hey, I want you to see not only the plot of the enemy, but I want you to see the provision of God. Verse number 25. I have been young and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. You know why I can have confidence in Him? Because He not only can be trusted, but because He understands my needs, and He's promised to help meet those needs. Amen. Amen. You say, oh, Brother Josh, does that mean if I trust God, He's going to put a bunch of money in my bank account, and He's going to make all my health problems go away, and He's going to just make everything perfect in my life? No. If that's the reason you're serving God, you'll soon stop serving God, because you'll find out it's not that way.
Amen.
Amen. In fact, notice what verse, I think it's verse 16 says. I think it's verse 16 that says, little with the Lord is better than having much with the world, or something like that. Is it something like that? Verse 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God's going to take care of my needs. I may not have a bunch. I may not have a huge bank account. But God's going to take care of me. Amen. I've seen these things. I've seen it on Facebook a bunch of times. And I've seen many people put it on Facebook, and they'll say, they'll have three pictures. And the first picture will have this big old mansion, and it'll say, when the pastor lives like this. And then it'll have in the second picture a Rolls Royce, and it'll say, and the deacon drives one of these. I ain't seen you in a Rolls Royce, Brother Scott. Maybe you don't bring it out much. And the deacon drives one of these. And then it'll show a little old shack and say, and when the congregation lives like this. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, have mercy. I don't know who lives in a house like that, but it ain't me. Amen? I live in a little double-wide trailer on the side of a hill, but that doesn't mean God's not been good to me. God has blessed this old boy. And there's some days when things get tough, and there's some days when things get tight, but I can still say God's been good to me. And a little bit with God is better than a whole lot with the world. And I'll serve God every day. Amen. God's been good to us. You see, I've got some things that this world doesn't have. God blessing us isn't always materially. But I've got some things this world knows nothing about. I've got Jesus in my heart. I've got peace that passes understanding. I've got joy of the Holy Ghost. I've got a home prepared for me in heaven. God's been taking care of me. God gives provision. I got to move on. God gives protection. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. That phrase ordered means that He secures, or that He establishes. Hey, when we stumble, He picks us up. When we fall, He's there to get us back on our feet. God gives us protection. Not only that, verse 25, God gives us His presence. I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken. You know what David said? He said, looking back over life, I realize there's never been a time God's forsaken me. His presence has always been there. I think I'll be a good man. Because the Lord can be trusted. Because the Lord understands. And last of all, I'm done. I think I'll be a good man. Because God is going to judge.
Amen.
Look at verse 28. The Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. David finishes the psalm with two pictures or two illustrations. He gives us the picture in verse 30 through verse number 33. He gives us the picture of going to law or going to court. You see, in these days, it was very easy for a wealthy Jewish man to take advantage of a poor Jewish man. Because he had finances and he had things at his advantage, he could take a poor man to court and take what little bit of possessions that he had away from that poor man and add them to his abundance. And he gives us the picture of the wicked trying to do that to the righteous. They want to take advantage of us, but he says there's a God in heaven that rules over the affairs of man. And while the world wants to do us wrong, God will see to it that his people are taken care of, and the wicked are the ones that will be judged. I've heard it said, God's a God of love, and he is. God is certainly a God of love. But we often forget that because he is a God of love, that does not negate the fact that God is also a God of judgment and justice.
Amen.
You see, sins must be accounted for and sins must be answered for. The thing about being saved is that Jesus answered for sins. On Calvary, he took my sins and he made them his very own. And he died in my place. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And with his stripes I am healed. He suffered my punishment for me. So I don't have to answer for those things. But if you're not saved, you've got no one to answer for your sins. You'll answer for them on your own. And you'll stand before the judge of all the universe today, and you'll stand there undone and lost, and God will have no choice but to cast you into the lake of fire. You say, is that what God wants? No, that's not what God wants. John 3 says, for God's not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
All should come to repentance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants you to be saved. God wants you to be saved so much he sent his Son to die for your sin. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done and you don't know where I've been. It doesn't matter what you've done and it doesn't matter where you've been. God loves you the same. And God died for you and his Son shed his blood for you, so that you could bring your sins to him and have that blood applied to your heart and let him take those sins away and wash you white as snow.
Amen.
He gives the picture of the law, and then he finishes by giving the picture of landscaping, is the way I said it for the sake of illustration. He said in these verses, the wicked man is like a green bay tree. Do you see it? I think it's in verse number 35. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passeth away, and lo, he was not. You see, God says that there's coming a day the wicked will be cut down.
Amen.
You think about that tree that is standing and it seems so strong at one point in its life. But because of insects, or because of years, or because of weather, or because of circumstances, that tree dies inside. And so you know what you got to do to a tree when it dies? You've got to cut it down. And you cut it down and you remove that stump from the earth and fill that hole in. A tree once stood magnificent. All remembrance of that tree is now gone. And so it is with the wicked. They may seem like they're flourishing today, but they are dead inside. And if they don't do something about that, God will have no choice but to cut them down and to cut their remembrance out forever. But as opposed to this, read Psalms chapter 1 about the righteous man, the good woman. You know what Psalms 1 says? It says he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know what that good man does? He's like that tree that's planted next to that river of water. And while all the other trees are turning brown and leaves are falling off and they're dying, that good man is standing there and he's flourishing. His leaves are still green. You know why? Not because of something he has done, but because somewhere underneath that ground you cannot see, those roots have spread themselves over into that river. And that river is bringing it life and bringing it strength, and it has become its source. And so it is with a good man. He is drawing from another source that is greater than himself. He is drawing from another source more powerful than himself. And while the wicked are cut down, you and I will live throughout eternity. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I want to be a good man. I want to be a good woman. Here in just a minute, I'm going to get Mallory. I think she's in the nursery, so if somebody can get her, I'm going to get Mallory and Caitlin and Caroline to sing that song. They've been singing recently. I think it's got that phrase in it, but for now, I want to give a word of invitation. If you're here this morning and you're on the fence, you don't know whether to live for God or not, maybe you've not been living for God and you've been kind of wishy-washy. Maybe today's the day you want to sell out to God. You want to come to this altar and say, I'm going to determine today to live for God. I'm going to trust Him. He understands what I'm going through. The Lord can help me. I'm going to live for God today. If that's you, I want you to come. Maybe there's somebody here today that said, Brother Josh, I'm not saved. I'm one of those wicked, and if I was to die right now, I'd have to face the judgment of God. Maybe you're unsaved this morning, and you want to come, and you want to get saved. Maybe you're here this morning, you're living for God, and you just want to keep on living, and you say, God, I just want to rededicate, recommit my life to you. I want to be a good man or a good woman. Whatever your need is, if you need to come, right now is your time.